Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fool spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Then I want to read the verse that at least part of it's on the marquee from chapter 14 of Proverbs. And this may be my favorite proverb of the week. Verse 3, Proverbs 14. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. In visualizing in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, I know that that's probably going to take some folks a time or two past that sign, and hopefully they'll go to the passage since it's referenced. But it's very visual. And basically what it says is the fool creates his own pain by the things that he says. And so we're going to focus upon self-inflicted punishment today, or at least the concept of eating our own words, beating ourselves up. We are our own worst enemy, sticking our foot in our mouth, or it'll come back to bite you. And we know that that's true, don't we? That quite often, if we would have just been quiet, it'd have been better. I have a proverb that I'm actually going to read at the end of my lesson in chapter 17, but it goes something like this. Best to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Do I need to say it again? That's a paraphrase, but it's actually the last verse of chapter 17. If you want to turn over to that, it has that thought. Better to simply be thought a fool and remain silent than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. We can get ourselves in tons of trouble, can't we? In the mouth of the fool is a rod for his back. Earlier in chapter 6 of Proverbs, these words were recorded for us of the seven things that God hates. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. And if you'll notice, as we read through the seven things God hates, three of them have to do with the tongue. Three of them have to do with how we comport ourselves in what we say. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to do evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. The psalmist understood clearly that his mouth needed some help. And so he writes in Psalms 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What if you had to have permission to open your mouth? Now, there are some societies that, depending upon where you are in the scale of things, that might actually still be true. But I think there would be a lot less words to be eaten if we sought permission before we spake. Well, the psalmist basically gives that control to the Lord. And he says, Lord, before I say anything, approve it. Make certain that it's okay for me to say it. Set a watch over my mouth. Keep a guard over my lips. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. That's just right out of the Pew Packers, isn't it? We're going to sing a song toward the end of the lesson, the very end, which is also, if you look at it's 629. You don't have to turn to it yet. But it's Angry Words. And at the very bottom, if you look at it, it says it's from Sunday school. And I guess during the time whenever they still had a curriculum, if you will, then Angry Words was written for Sunday school. So it was something that was taught to children. What were the three things in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19? A lying tongue, a false witness, and one who causes strife among the brothers. So a lying tongue, a false witness, and one who gossips. Have you ever heard someone say as they begin a conversation or they're going to answer a question that perhaps you've asked, and they use this phrase, do you want me to be perfectly honest with you? Well, of course I do. I always want to know what the truth is, but what we're actually implying is that this may hurt your feelings. And we were taught that as children, to always tell the truth, weren't we? Even if it gets you into more trouble. Because there are times whenever we feel like lying is probably the best way to avoid having to pay a penalty. And so we do our best to avoid that. But our parents emphasized, at least my dad did, he said to me, if you will not lie to me, then I can trust you. But if you lie to me, whatever punishment you're going to get for having done wrong will be doubled because you've compounded by lying to me. Have you ever been with someone in a relationship that you can't trust? How important is honesty? It really is the best policy. It is something that we should do at all times because God, we've just seen it in Proverbs chapter 6, hates a lying tongue. You know why that is? Turn with me to the New Testament just briefly to John chapter 8. And we find that it's not a characteristic of God to be a liar, but it is a characteristic of a supernatural power or being. As Jesus was discussing parentage with the Jews, he tells them that they are of their father, but it's not God. This is John chapter 8. What does lying actually identify me with? Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why does God hate a lying tongue or a false witness? Because it is not a characteristic of God's. It is that which identifies me not with my heavenly Father, but with the devil, with Satan. And you think of the first conversation that Satan had with a human being, and it was all a lie, wasn't it? In that garden where Eve is walking along and Satan says, is there something that you're not supposed to do? Is there a fruit you're not supposed to eat? And Eve says, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of that fruit right there, the tree of knowledge. And Satan says, what's going to happen to you if you do that? She says, we'll die. He says, oh, you won't die. God's just afraid you're going to get as smart as he is. And by the way, if you eat that fruit, it'll help you to be like God. Don't worry about that death stuff. Now, that was an outright lie. God hadn't said, I'm going to strike you dead, but I will separate you. The innuendo was, you disobey me and you no longer have a relationship with me. That's the wages of sin, to be separated from life. And Adam and Eve were separated from the garden. But there was the devil right off the bat, lying and resulting in death. He is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Because you see, he does not have our best interests at heart. Hopefully what we've learned through the years, because God hates a lying tongue, is that it really is best to be honest. That it really is godly. And we want to be like our Father. But our society doesn't always accept that that's the first nature. You get in front of a judge, you get ready to take the stand, and what are you required to do? The second thing listed in those three, a lying tongue and a false witness who bears lies or tells lies, points to the fact that there are those who will lie in order to get someone else in trouble or to avoid punishment for themselves, and in the process, indict to their own harm someone else. Remember these words. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. God put a stop to that to a large degree with the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, if you lied in order to get someone else in trouble, if your lie got someone else indicted or was intended for them to have to pay back something that had been stolen, or perhaps spend some time under false arrest, having to run from the family of the avengers, or if even what was intended by your lie was that they would receive capital punishment, that they would be put to death, the liar received the punishment that he was hoping to be meted out upon someone else. Now, do you think that's the penalty for perjury today? What if it was? Do you think we'd be a little less inclined to lie? A false witness that tells lies is one who cares more about themselves than anything else. Lying does not build proper relationships. It is a breaking of the faith. It is an attempt for me to avoid responsibility or blame, and certainly designed to keep me from repenting or having to change. Within the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. Let's look closely now at where we started with our reading. And this week we read from chapters 14 through 18 of Proverbs. Next week we'll pick up with verse 19. And I think chapter 19. And then we read through chapter 23 for next week's reading, Proverbs 19. Through chapter 23. But let's look closely now at the verses that I read in Proverbs chapter 15, because it sounds an awful like a New Testament passage. Let every man be swift to hear, or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Where is that found? I'll reference it here in just a minute. A gentle answer turns away wrath. This is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. God said of the third thing that dealt with the tongue that he hates is one who causes strife amongst the brothers. Have you ever found someone in your relationships that seems to enjoy a good fight? And perhaps they almost incite riot. They look for ways to cause others to be uncomfortable. And whenever there's an opportunity to get someone's goat, they get it. A fool is how it's described. And it's something that God doesn't like. Because not only does truth harm, you begin to gossip and use your tongue in such a way that you bring down others. Before you know it, there are no relationships that are holy to you. And the church is hurt. And the brotherhood is harmed. And so it says that the harsh words stir up anger. That passage that I quoted from in the New Testament was James chapter 1 and verse 19. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And what it points toward is that I am to be a peacemaker, if at all possible. Jesus, in his list of things, that he exonerated and held up, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who desire reconciliation." Lying, false witness, spreading dissension are things that divide. And we know what happens then outside the flock. When the flock is divided, the sheep are lost. Rather than mending fences, a gossiper is one who seeks to rend connections. They say that gossips have something in common with the monkey. They both carry tails. We need to avoid those things which would cause others harm. Our intent should always be to bless and to reconcile. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 especially, and if you wanted to just go there and continue to read, it's a good read. But here in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, jot it down and save it for later. Add it to the list of things that you've got against them. Make certain that the whole congregation knows what they did that was wrong. And that's not what it says, is it? "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, do what? Restore. In the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's not a shaking of the finger. It's not a grabbing by the nape of the neck or by the ear. Ye that are spiritual, ye that know right from wrong and can realize that a transgression has been committed, go to that person with gentleness and make certain that you bring them back. What's the focus? The focus is not sin, though that's present. The focus is not catching a sinner, although that's implied. What's the focus? Reconciliation. "Bind us together, Lord. Help us to work with one another. Because what do I know?" The last part of that verse says, "I'm going to be in need of such a spirit of gentleness. The chances of me needing correcting are very real. Restore them in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The sandal may very quickly or very soon be on the other foot. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Who am I thinking about if I seek to indict, to castigate, to criticize? I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about them. If one is over, it's not if someone sins, but when someone sins, have an attitude that says, "I'm not going to gossip. That's a breaking of faith. I'm not going to carry tales. I'm not going to incite to riot. Instead, what I want to do is to mend fences. I want to do my best to let them understand that I love them." Now, we had that attitude as parents, I think, especially when our children were little. You can just imagine the scene of your child toddling around, learning how to walk, and they fall. What did you do? You were there in a second, a split second. You were there to lift them up, to wipe away whatever pain they might have, to kiss it, and to set them back on their feet and let them go again. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Why do we lose that as we get into our adult years and we enter into relationships with one another? Because we're thinking more of ourselves and less of what's best for the other person or for the church. Now, Jesus had a perfect answer for strife or things that go wrong within our relationships with one another, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And you can see the difference in handling a slight or a sin in the way that the devil would do it. Remember, he's a liar and a murderer. God hates for us to be that way. And so Jesus says, here's the pattern to reconcile with someone else, even someone who does you wrong. This is from Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. The perfect response to conflict within the church. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Let's just pause. I want you to think back over the years, the number of times that you've been offended by what someone has said or done. How many times was this initial solution sufficient to handle the situation? You went to that brother or that sister and you talked to them. Do you know what happens when you do that? You diffuse the situation in most cases. Now, not always, because Jesus is going to give not only step two, but step three and step four. But step one, I believe, predominantly could solve most issues we have of conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. You go to the person that you feel has done you wrong and you approach them with it. You know what often happens in those situations? The wrong was not intended, if there was a wrong at all. Usually it's just a misunderstanding. But you began to build up animosity, and you began to talk against that person. You began to bring your forces in, set up walls of division, and before you know it, a difference between two individuals can amass into a division between brothers and sisters in Christ. What did Jesus say? Look, if you have something that is bothering you about what a brother or a sister did, go to them and talk about it. And if it's resolved, you have won your brother. United we stand. Divided we fall. It should behoove us to be reconcilers. We mentioned that in the lesson a couple of weeks back. It should be an overriding desire. Brethren, you which are spiritual, if there's someone that has been caught or overtaken in a trespass, restore them. That doesn't mean that you ignore sin, but you do your best to put Satan outside. Get thee behind me. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Step one, I think, most times is sufficient. But here's step two. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Perhaps that initial, hopefully not a confrontation, but a conversation, perhaps that initial meeting does not go well, and neither one of you comes to any kind of agreement. You bring in two or three more, and you have that many advisors. And what did we see in the multitude of counselors? There is victory. And you can escalate this, if you want to already, to where it's the elders that are going, but I don't know that it has to be the case. This could simply be you take someone else. And you know, if you're going to someone else and saying, I want you to go with me as we go visit with Brother Doug, then they're going to say, why? What are we talking about? And you're going to have to present your position. And perhaps even in that moment, they're going to say, really, this is not something that you need to be taking slight at or being offended about. But if you do get two or three witnesses enlisted with you, then your case has been heard by other counselors, and you go together to present it to the brother who has transgressed. How many of the cases will end there? Of the few that are left, I think many. But he says, this is Jesus now. Mine's red lettered. Is yours red lettered? If he refuses to listen to them, here's step three. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, step four. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Boy, that sounds pretty final. Who is it that lies and has been from the beginning? Who is it that is the father of discord, even to the point of canceling out life, and a murderer? What God is describing for us is that with my mouth, I can either be a blessing if I respond calmly, if I respond rationally, if I respond in a godly fashion, if I am one who is seeking reconciliation. A gentle answer can turn away wrath. But if allowed to continue, it's like a disease or a cancer. It's got to be dealt with. What do we see about the tongue? It's a powerful, powerful fire, James says in James chapter 3. Most of the time an ungodly member of our body. But when used appropriately, we go back now to chapter 15 of Proverbs, used appropriately, and it can impart knowledge and wisdom. It's that which is a blessing to others. Namely, it's that which can say what God wants to be said. A soothing tongue, verse 4 of Proverbs 15. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. And then skip down to verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. God wants us not to be like the devil, lying, bearing false witness, deceptive, devious, gossips, harmful, backstabbing. Instead, he wants us to take on his likeness, soft-spoken, gentle, calming, diffusing, instructional, full of wisdom and knowledge. Look now with me at the last verse of chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Better to be quiet and to be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. Your mother said it another way, didn't she? If you can't say something good, then don't say anything at all. Let's turn to hymn number 629. 629.
Let's follow thy stood.
This afternoon's lesson, Lord willing, will highlight the concept of being a listener. Because James, there in James chapter 1 and verse 19, says, "First, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And so this afternoon's lesson is entitled, "Hear Me Out," with the concept of really a question: how good a listener am I? Do I do my job in the conversations that I have? The mouth of the foolish, within the mouth of the foolish, is a rod for his back. We're not any of us exempt. We all must be careful, so that the psalmist's prayer there in Psalms 141 and verse 3 needs to be our prayer. "Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Set a watch before my lips." Aren't we glad that Jesus came to teach us the things about reconciliation, namely, certainly between one another, but namely with Him, offering for us an opportunity to the tree of life? Through His Son, God has provided a way to forgive us, to restore us, and to make us His own, as we stand and as we sing.